sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Well, good evening to you. Come on in. Come on in. Hey, you're at church. Knock it off. There's people listening all around the world. And your laugh has now been recorded for ever. All right, hey, Ghana. All right. Who's she? All right. All right. Hey, how's the house volume there? Look at the sound guy and give him all kinds of signals. If it should go up, it's your ears are bleeding. Mine are. I mean, if I can hear it this loud right where I'm at, that's got to be bad, man. All right. Not what's going on over the radio, just in here. All right, thank you. All right. Hey, let's pray. And we'll get into your sin will find you out, part two. I see the crowd is a little bit less this week. All right. Some are staying home. All right. You know, it's a double-edged sword putting the title on the website of what we're going to do there. But all right. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Yeshua, you are our Messiah. And so, Lord, we give you tonight. We thank you that we have an opportunity this evening to worship you, to give you all the praise that's truly due your name, whether we like it or not. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you, Yeshua, our Lord. And for us, it's unto salvation and eternal life. And for others, they're going to have to say it before eternal damnation. Lord, we hope to be your ambassadors for Christ, that we can change that stem of the tide that's going to hell and that those are going to heaven now. So we praise you. We thank you. May we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, part two. Hey, next week, it should be a packed house because surely the blessings of God will find you. The blessings of God will find you out as well, just as your sin will. People say, well, why is there a two-parter on your sin will find you out and only one part on the blessings of God? I'm just following the pattern of Jesus. He talked about hell and money and greed two-thirds times more than he did talk about heaven. There's no hard sell getting somebody to heaven. I haven't except the, you know, some people, but like there's nobody who just, you know, even the hardcore atheists or agnostics. Well, if there's a heaven, I guess I would want to go. And if there was a hell, I wouldn't want to go there. So even at that. And so it's not really a hard sell about the blessings of God. But we're going to find out next week, come next week, but give you a little teaser here, is that sometimes we really don't trust the blessings of God and see what the blessings of God truly are in our lives. Like I'll give you a taste. This week I was really suffering because I didn't get the freshest coffee beans to grind for my French press that I really, really was looking forward to on Monday. And then I interviewed my friend overseas, and they were digging a latrine for a whole village and giving them pure water. So we were both having struggles that day, but I think he's going to win the award in heaven for patience, not me. First world problems, third world problems, but the blessings of God. So for today, be sure that your sin will find you out. Remember, we're going Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it is verse 23, and that there's something that's happening there about coming into the promised land. And this, and Moses, and as we also get into to Joshua, they're not talking about your sin will find you out, like if you sin, and you had like in Joshua chapter 7, when Achan takes some stuff and he hides it, and the nation of Israel gets really punished and punked bad at a battle at Ai that they clearly should have won. Not that. It's talking about the later consequences, the unintended consequences, and the things that you are doing right now. Listen, the choices and the decisions you are making right now are affecting possible generations to come. And here Moses is giving the warning here in Deuteronomy 32 that your sin will find you out, that the consequences and the decision that you're making, and even telling some of the tribes that you're probably going to live to see the consequences of your actions as well. Many people say, well, I'm not going to be around in 100 years. What does it matter? Well, your kids are, your grandkids are, their kids are. Those things are going to be happening. So be sure that your sin will find you out. In the days when God shall judge the secrets of men by Yeshua, the Messiah, according to my gospel, that's Romans 2:16. There are no secrets on this side of the cross or the other side of the cross. There's no secrets on this side of eternity or the one for the eternity to come here. But better to live an open, honest, and transparent life. The adulterer may hide his sin until judgment day, but it's still going to be judged. The tax cheat, the liar, the gossip, the malingerer. Have you ever read through like some of the lists of sins? And I always like, they start off with, murderers, rapists, thieves, and disobedient to parents. The way that we think, don't we think we should start off with disobedient to parents and then work your way to there? But understand this, when it comes to sin, when it comes to trespasses, a willful, premeditated disobedience of God's revealed word, that's a trespass. That's why Paul covers it all in Ephesians. He said that we were once dead in our sins because of the mistakes and things that we're doing. We're continually missing the mark that God has for us. That's a sin, by the way. But then your trespasses covers it all. That which you know, those things, it's all. We were dead once in those things. You're not to live in those in any longer. God commanded Israel, you shall pass over the Jordan and go into the promised land, which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. That's Deuteronomy 11:31. Their inheritance was on the other side. You had to get to the other side to get that inheritance, and there were some things you needed to do. They needed to get to the other side and go to Shiloh. Oh, wasn't Shiloh great? Those who went this time just to Shiloh great, the original meeting place of God for 369 years, they needed to get to Shiloh. That's where the promised land was at. The Ark of the Covenant would rest there. And if you're taking notes, and the presence of God. So you and I today, it's easier, I think it is, to be a believer in God, to be a follower of Yeshua today than it was many years ago, because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And His presence rests in us. But you had to go to the other side. And so Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh, what's happening here? They're not going to go over. They're going to rest on the other side here. So two crossings were necessary. Crossing the Red Sea was a type of leaving this world and its idols and the lust behind, and a clear type of conversion, going into the water, coming out of the water, or symbolically, we do that also with baptism as well. The second crossing was the Jordan, which represents dying to self and going on in the fullness of the Messiah in Yeshua. Jordan in Hebrew means going down, subdued, laid low. It actually represents death. And that's what's happening there at the Jordan River. That's why it's cool for people to get baptized in the Jordan River. I mean, it represents Romans chapter 6, dying and being raised anew. But they had to die to self, and they had to die. So between the two crossings was this territory of Gilead and Jazer, which bordered the Jordan and the land of fullness. And this middle ground is a place of half surrender. And it was totally and listen, it was totally, if you're taking notes, this middle ground, you're not already catching where we're going about the compromise in the middle ground, it is totally indefensible. In 2019, this is not a shameless plug, I want everybody to go, but we're going to spend a few days in Jordan, on the Jordanian side of the Jordan River. And you're going, and we're going to go and see Jabbok Arnon River where Jacob wrestled with God. And we're also going to go and see where the children of Israel camped out. And we're going to be in the land of Gilead where Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh said, we want this land. It's totally indefensible. So take that note down. Middle ground. And understand what the word compromise means. Let's just use it in the political term. When the Republicans use the word compromise, it means they're going to give the Democrats everything they want. When the Democrats use the word compromise in politics, that means you're going to give us everything we want. Isn't that how it kind of works? And so that's the whole thing when it comes to compromise. Your enemy wants you to compromise anything, and it's indefensible. The land that they're saying that they say we want to settle in, this middle ground, and this is the whole context of where your sin will find you out. Yes, you can use it with your other children. Don't lie to me. You're not a good liar. Your sin will find you out. And in Galatians, some men's sins go before them, which are evident at all, and some men's sins come after him, which will be evident to all. But here in this context, God is telling them the consequences of your decisions. It's going to have ramifications. So the 2.5 tribes, tribes Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh felt most comfortable. And use that word, felt most comfortable with this middle ground. They said, in essence, this is as far as we want to go. This suits our lifestyle just fine. We've come a long way, baby. We've come a long way, and we're tired. And just give us Gilead and Jazer and let the rest go on, and we're going to settle here. So this is what they were saying. For we, look in Numbers 32:5 says, For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of the Jordan. Numbers 32:19. Let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over to the Jordan. That's Numbers 32:5. Don't bring us over, not by force. Don't use your peer pressure and guilt and whatever. This suits our lifestyle. This is good. And I think the other way. I look at the land of Gilead and Jezer and all this stuff, and I go, wow, if this is something, there's got to be something better on the other side. I mean, because this is just an entrance. This is a way to get to that which is God has promised us. But that just said, hey, this suits me just fine. This is an example of settling for the middle ground, which speaks clearly to the lukewarmness and the compromise in the church today. God is showing us this tragic story over and over again. The terrible consequences of middle ground is indefensible. Middle ground is indefensible. You can't defend yourself from it. We're going to see that later. And then there's terrible consequences for partial obedience. Partial obedience, which really isn't obedience at all. We see them in the first stages of starting out right. Then, just as when death to everything is in the world stares them in the face, they recoil and adapt, and became their way of life. Adaptability. Now, I'm an old Marine. We improvise, adapt, but we don't stay there. We improvise, adapt, and overcome. All right? They stayed at adaptability. They also stayed at, which is a word that I hate, and I'll just give you a clue. If you're not picking up on the signals, you're a person of great potential. I hate potential. And hate is just too soft of a word, all right? And you know that people with potential, that's what people cater around because, there seems to be a potential of anointing on. There seems to be this, you have this potential to do good. There's all this potential. And there's all this waiting and hoping for this person who has this great potential, and the person who's actually doing the work gets no notice whatsoever. You have this great potential. I mean, these hands have great potential. But you know what? My toes are doing a better job right now. All right? Because if not, I wouldn't be walking and stuff like that. If I had to give up my big toe or my thumbs, man, because the toes, you know. But they're under great stress. They're in a cramped, dark, sweaty, smelly environment. And they don't complain. Sometimes they rebel. But, you know, we've got tools for that to straighten them out. And there's things. And so, listen, that compromise, that middle ground, that partial obedience, And this isn't just simply a history lesson about the struggles of Israel. These lessons serve to warn us as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 8:5, Paul said these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us, now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are for our admonition, upon which, or admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And in 2 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, in other words, this history with a voice is speaking to us. The example of settling for middle ground speaks clearly to the lukewarmness and the compromise that, again, as I said, is existing in the church today. Showing us this tragic story, again, of the terrible consequences of what? Indefensible middle ground leads to partial obedience. Or because of partial obedience, you're just indefensible. This middle ground and this position that you are taking is indefensible. The scriptures show us vividly how their sin settling on the middle ground found them out. That's the context of your sin will find you out. You'll see these 2.5 tribes eventually being overcome by the enemy, and you'll see them returning to idolatry and ending up more wicked than when they were in Egypt or as of the Egyptians. Ending up worse off. Partial obedience, indefensible middle ground, and then you're easily overtaken. Now, if you remember what happened when the Assyrians were coming and then eventually the Babylonians, they were the first to fall. There was no defense. There's nothing that they could do. And everyone who was on the promised land, everyone who was doing and in the land they were supposed to stay there and defend that land. We weren't supposed to go over and defend that other land. You're not even supposed to be there. Those who live in the middle ground share certain characteristics. So listen, I'm not trying to, you decide where you are today, okay? Because I'm going to get to about the blessings of and the fruitfulness of obedience. But there's characteristics. If these are characteristics that you share or partially or all, whatever, then you can change today. If you see these characteristics in others, listen, Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, start writing it down. Write it in the Bible next to you, the person next to you, whatever. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, if you see someone with these characteristics, what are you commanded to do if it's convenient, it works out great for you, and you feel really, really good about it? Well, no, you're not reading the Bible then. It says you go and help them and restore them, confront them, admonish them, but come alongside. You're not, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. We're not the Holy Spirit. And you have to trust that the Holy Spirit already convicts people of sin. And you just take it from the matter of fact, like, hey, I know the Holy Spirit's probably already talking to you because you can't be doing this and not realizing what you're doing. So let me come alongside and help you. That's what Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 tells us. So there's certain characteristics. Reuben means a son who sees. He was Jacob's firstborn, but he lost his birthright because he was driven by lust. In other words, again, the pride of life, the pride of the flesh, the pride of knowledge, that whole thing, all the way back to the garden. He went into his father's concubine, and Jacob, in his dying hour, said of him, Reuben, thou defilest thee, went up to my couch. Genesis 49:4. Jacob described his son Reuben as one unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Now, what a blessing from your pops, right? Moses recognized these same weaknesses, and it permeated all the way through the tribe of Reuben as well. His final prayer for Reuben, Moses, is this, says, let Reuben live and not die, Deuteronomy 33:6. Moses was speaking prophetically, hoping and praying that worldly spirit in this tribe would not one day bring them to ruin. Ta-da! They had great potential. But what happened with the tribe of Reuben? Reuben had eyes only for this world and its lusts, its pleasures. He was unstable because his heart was always divided and the spirit was passed on to his prosperity. You get it, passed on. Here was an entire tribe attracted to the world and bent on having their own way. Gad means fortune or troop or soldiers of fortune, mercenaries.
Moses said of Gad, he provided the first part for himself, Deuteronomy 33:21. This tribe was, listen, was outwardly obedient, executing the justice of the Lord, but the overriding characteristics was self-interest. Gad was consumed with its own problems and the need to make it. Self-interest. Outward obedience was doing everything, as far as obedience goes, as much as it benefited them. Gad's philosophy is, I'll fight with the Lord's army. I'll be obedient and do everything God expects of me. But first, I've got to get a stake in life. I need to get myself and my family set up. Then I'll be free to give and do more for the Lord. He won't. Your kids, man, your family, they always want more, 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 more. And that's what's going to happen. So Christ wasn't coming first. God wasn't coming first. Here's the Christian who thinks God expects me to take care of my family. Listen, this is where I'm going to take some hits. You might challenge me on this one. Go right ahead, but let's do scripture with scripture. Here's the Christian who thinks God expects me to take care of my family first. I've got to pay the bills. As soon as I see some daylight and get ahead a little, I'll give the Lord a little more time. Rebellion is the root of this kind of attitude. There is no burning desire to please only the Lord, to do His will absolutely and only. The Gad tribe is preoccupied with self-will, self-interest, self-motivation, self-improvement. But you know, who would fault? All my bills are paid on time, my family's all taken care of, and all these kind of stuff. I'm not, you know, not neglecting doing those things, but you do absolutely really nothing else or the very minimum. And the thing is, once this is done, once this gets over, once I get it, then I'm going to have more time. Can I tell you this? It never happens. There'll be something else. You've already settled for that middle ground and that lifestyle. Manasseh means to forget or to neglect. This was Joseph's firstborn son, and he should have received the birthright. But even in his childhood, there was a sad trait developing that we see in his life. And Jacob saw it in the spirit. Manasseh would one day forget the ways of his father Joseph and neglect the commandment of the Lord. And that's exactly what half the tribe of Manasseh did. And Israel, that's Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and has left it upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand deliberately, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And when Joseph saw this, he said, Father, laid his hand on the right hand upon, you did the wrong way. And he goes, hey, I know what I did, man. And I purposely did that. Now, these boys aren't little 5 and 6 year olds, man. I mean, when you're a firstborn in this culture, in this time, and in this thing, you know you're the firstborn. I mean, you don't even have to tell the kid the firstborn. If a kid knows he's firstborn, okay. Is there anyone who have twins here? Ask twins who was born first. Jim, who was born first? You were. Okay. So, I mean, like that. Not hesitated, dizzy, right? I was. And you let your younger brother know that, don't you? All day. They know. They know. All right. And there's that curious. So, and there's the whole thing. It's like, nope, we're going to switch over. No. Jim's like, no, me, you know. Okay. Well, anyways, that's the thing with the characteristics with twins. All right. And he stretched out his hand. That's in Genesis chapter 48. Listen, how close to God Israel, that's Jacob, must have been, and how clearly directed by the Holy Spirit he was. He foresaw the coming of a spirit of division to this prosperity, this posterity, this whole genealogy in this tribe. It was to become a tribe only of half consecrated to the fullness of God. And again, ironically, this tribe carried with them the constant reminder to go all the way. What did they carry with them? What was this tribe tasked with to carry with them all the way into the promised lands? Them bones, Jacob bones, those Israel bones. They were half-hearted, half-consecrated, but yet they were still tasked with carrying the bones. Moses made sure they took Jacob's bones out or Joseph's bones out, and then you were tasked to go and to carry these bones. Again, for years that, again, reminded, go all the way with God, cross the Jordan into the fullness. The bones go in, and half of Manasseh does not. How is that? Half the tribe stays there, and the other half takes the bones into the promised land. You got to be thinking, hey, I'm supposed to be going with them. And so consider these combined traits, the middle ground Christians, unstable as water in spiritual convictions, never excelling in the things of God. If that is you, you can change now. If you know someone like that, you can help them by coming alongside them. Because the one thing about an indefensible, partial obedience, middle ground Christian is they are miserable. There's also another characteristic that happens with them as well. They carried Joseph's oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from hence, Genesis chapter 50. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. We see that in Exodus 13. For years, that casket was a reminder. 40 years in the wilderness, too, by the way. Consider these combined middle ground traits, unstable as water and spiritual convictions, never excelling in the things of God, lukewarm, weak with lust, ruled by selfish needs, neglecting the word of God, not taking the Lord's commandments seriously, making their own choices instead of trusting God, forgetting his past blessings and dealings, unwilling to let go of certain idols, justifying their own decisions, not willing to die to all that would seduce them back into the middle ground. Middle ground Christians become stubborn and self-willed. No, I'm not. Okay, well, there's a characteristic. No, I'm not. Middle ground people develop a very stubborn self-will, one that even Moses can't change. They say this is the place for cattle and the servants, and the servants have cattle. Listen, Numbers 32:14. God's will, God's word, was not even considered. They looked at those green pastures and their herds of cattle and said, this is ours. We go no further. Let me give you an example that I've experienced. I haven't experienced personally, but I have witnessed for 35 years. And as I talk to middle ground Christians, they're easy to identify. I got this great job offer. We're going to move to the middle of wherever. And my first response to them is like, well, what's the church like out there? Have you visited? I mean, is there a Calvary, or is there a Calvary-like ministry? And like, oh, I don't know, but this is a great opportunity. Oh, you're going to die. Your whole reason for moving is you got this great opportunity, more money. You've got, you know, this part of America, it's great to raise kids and all this kind of stuff. But you're not considering the most spiritual component. I think there's people I've met, again, third world problems, you know, that are spiritually content and happy, and they live in squalor conditions, and my friends digging latrines for them so they can have a Western-style toilet and pure fried water, and they think that is heaven on earth. But yet they're content spiritually where the Lord has them. And you're going to move? That's been a common thing. Well, I get more money, I get more things. That's great. Then that's going to suit your lifestyle, that's going to suit your thing. What about? And invariably, and I tell Christians this, I tell them all the time. I said, well, you're going to call back in about 6 months because you're going to be spiritually dead. And you're going to be asking, can he come plant a church? Can he bring someone out here? Or you're going to think, and this is what happens. This is the biggest thing. Middle ground Christians who don't look at the consideration of their decisions that they're going to make, that's going to happen on their marriage and their family and all this stuff, no matter how much money they're going to make, then the thought is, oh, maybe God's calling me. Maybe God's calling me to start a Bible study and do something here like that. And my response is, well, God's really going to have to equip you and anoint you, because the whole 10, you know, the whole 1.2 million years you were here, you wouldn't even fill a communion cracker. You wouldn't pick up a piece of paper. You wouldn't scrub a toilet. You didn't do anything here. But God's going to call you to be the leader of this. And, you know, I mean, see, I have that gift of people say, well, I think I'm called to teach. And said, you might be called to teach, but I haven't met one person who's called to listen to you. And they're like, okay. And they're just like, hey, listen, I'm just old school. And think about it. Do you want one to the head or five to the chest? Someone's going to shoot you. Just take one to the head, get over. But why get five open sucking chest wounds and you bleed out and it's painful? Just one of the head. Just, if you're ever in a situation, make sure you witness to them. Say, could you see one in the head, please? Just one right here. I'll draw a circle for you. I don't want to get shot. Oh, can you just get a little bit closer, please? And then learn how to take it. But anyways, it's just easier that way.
Make sure you tell them about Jesus. Tell them, thank you, man. Make sure you send them. I don't want to live. If you're going to do this right. It's the problem with this young generation. No follow through. So you see here this middle ground. They develop a very stubborn, selfish self-will. One that Moses can't even change. The Word of God can't even change. Moses was indignant. I'm just learning from the Bible. Numbers 32. Indignant. Ye are risen up in your father's stead, descendants of evil men, to augment or to augment the anger of the Lord towards Israel. Don't you understand what you're doing is going to affect the rest of us? 12 tribes going in and taking the promised land and subduing it. We're supposed to do this together. And their answer is, paraphrase my chick, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I kind of put that in there because that's what I'm told all the time. You just don't understand. What they were actually saying was this: we love the fellowship. Listen, we love the fellowship. I'm just giving you my experience from 35 years. If you know someone or you're in, you can change, and it can change now because you're being confronted with it, but you're in good company in this church. Their answer is, you just don't understand. What they were actually saying was, we love the fellowship, and we're not going back to our old sins. We're not going back to our old sins. We plan to walk in obedience to the Lord. We will stand with you and fight this devil, but we don't want to live like that. That's someone who they were thinking they were being called to the ministry, and they're trying. I think they're still trying to this day. And many, many years ago, and the response is, I don't want to live like Chick and Kimberly. And I can tell you in ministry, I've kept tabs with them over the years. We're not real close and tight and everything. And trust me, they're not. They're not. They're not. But then here's the characteristics. Why are me and Kimberly, well, they don't make us feel bad. That's the other thing that upsets people when they say stuff like that. But why are we made to be the bad ones? Like, well, I don't want to live like they do. We're going to do it right. Well, go right ahead. But we have no fellowship today. There's nothing there. So afraid that they're going to end up like us. And I look at Kimberly and I go, I like you. I mean, I like the way we're living. I like it. All right. I don't like the mice that we're fighting right now in our apartment, but I walk around with a little baseball bat. I'm going to club one of them. I'm going to baby seal them. I am, man. I'm not even putting out the trap. Well, anyways, okay. I don't like that part, but I like that I'm going through it with her. All right. So you see, the answer is that you just don't understand. We're going to fight the devil, but we don't want to live like that. We have our own ideas about serving God. Moses could reprove them as hard as he chose, and as long as he did not change, he reproved them hard. I mean, hard. I'm light compared to what Moses. Have you read the Bible? Get the King James and get his language. I've never grabbed anybody by their beard. I mean, I've done Doug, but I just wanted to see his mouth. But, you know, I never grabbed her beard and just come here, you know, and done that. Even when he broke me, I never grabbed his beard. He'll have to tell you what happened. But Moses could reprove him and reprove him and reprove him. And he says, we will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Cana, that the possession of our inheritances on the side of the Jordan may be ours. We're going to go and fight with you, but we're doing this for our side. They were saying, we still want to walk with you, but we have decided to do things our way. You see that same spirit today among those who refuse the way of the cross. I don't criticize Christians who want to live like saints, giving up things, living so strict and denying themselves. But that is just not for me. I'm just as good. I may not show it or act it, but I'm no sinner. I've got my own ideas about holiness and walking with God. I don't want to have to live, you know. And then all of a sudden, just because you're trying to live a life of obedience, the middle ground, partial obedience, compromised, indefensible position Christians will try to make you feel bad for the way that you're living. Oh, you know, too much of a good thing is really bad. You know, how about this one? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Oh, that was a big one in the 80s, man. Don't be careful.
Don't be so heavenly minded. Really? Because if we were really that heavenly minded, there wouldn't be all the crime. There wouldn't be all the things that happen to a baby in a womb. There wouldn't be all the things that people do to one another if we were that. If they were, I think I would like to have so much heavenly minded people, they're no earthly good. Because I'm really not pleased with a lot of things in the earth. But that's the response is, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Like, no, I know what I was like before I was thinking of heaven. They're putting career ahead of Christ, family ahead of God. We will build, again, look what they say here. It's logical sense. We're going to build sheepfolds here for our cattle and for our cities and for our little ones. And we're going to raise our families. We're going to provide. We're going to have all these things. It's true. But you're totally in a place that's indefensible. You're building your house on sand, not the foundation of the rock. Shouldn't they be commended for providing well for their children and their wives? No! I just want to make sure that's clear. Shouldn't they be commended for providing so well? Well, let's look at their example. Their kids did not follow God. They had it all. They provided everything for them. They had no need for God, and they were worse off than their parents, their grandparents, and their great-grandparents that were in Egypt. They were keeping their families on the middle ground, robbing them of their inheritance. You guys get that? Their inheritance is over in the promised land, and providing and doing for them here in the indefensible, partial obedience, middle ground Christian, you're actually keeping your kids from the inheritance. You know, my wife and I, over 20 some years ago, just being harassed by fellow ministers and Christians and saying at that time, saying, well, are you sure he's doing right? I mean, you know, not able to pay some bills on time, some things are coming. Kimberly calls me one time, I don't know about you, but the gas man's here to turn off the gas. I'll be right there. I'm going to get money somehow and pay the gas man right there. But nowadays you can't pay the gas man. At that time you had to go to some convenience store, pay that, come with the bill and do those things. I mean, doing everything I can to provide. And they're saying, well, what kind of a witness is that? And you know, you got to, and then this whole thing about, and if I don't give my kids $1,200 a year hockey equipment, then what kind of a parent am I? You know, and stuff like that. And really, to have people criticize me for not allowing my kids to play that foul, demonic game called soccer or football. I mean, I just, no way was that going to happen. All right? I mean, maybe if the score was 1,000 per goal, I might show up, but give me some excitement there. But no, I just, that, and again, if you soccer players understand my facetiousness about demonic soccer, I mean it. Should they be commended for providing for the families, doing all these things? No. They kept them away from the inheritance that God had for them. These parents deceived their children and made themselves middle ground, partial obedience, indefensible position Christians, and that's all their kids know. Well, have you ever made a copy of a copy? It just gets worse. When you make a copy of a copy of a copy, it just gets degraded over and over and over again. And if you're not doing that great, and that's the level that you're at, or not just you, but people you know, and you're not coming along and helping them, then their kids are going to be worse off. And history proves it over and over, not just with the children of Israel, but we can see it over and over through the body of Christ, even today. They should have taken them all over the Jordan. That was the spiritual, because that's where the spiritual authority was under Joshua, and who was led by the captain of the Lord of hosts. It was over the Jordan where the ark was, representing, listen, the presence of God. They were keeping their kids away from the presence of God, of meeting with God. And to say, hey, our lifestyle and this it and this land and this indefensible, this is really good. This, you know, God gave us this. God gave us this. They should have been there to see the walls of Jericho fall. They should have tasted of the grapes of Eshcol, the honey of the land. They should have been taken into the fullness, and that's what the promised land represents, the fullness of the Lord. These misguided middle ground fathers thought that love, protection, and no privation. Again, the providing. We will hold these children and this family. We're going to hold this family together here on this side. And they're going to be able to do it themselves. So they built high fences to keep them secure, gave them all they needed, and assured them that they were loved. But they underestimated the danger. They made all these promises. We're going to take care of it. We're going to do these things. As I was saying about 20-some years ago, just Kim and I feeling that. And one night, Kim was just waking up in the middle of the night, and we were kind of feeling bad. And what happened was is that we literally could not afford. A lot of people were going to the ice capades. And we really felt bad as a horrible parents because we couldn't provide tickets or get tickets to have our kids to go to the ice capades with everybody else. And we were going to put our needs on anybody else. We were literally going through the couches trying to find change because McDonald's was having 99-cent Big Macs. And I just want to tell you, first world problems, it's tough eating a Big Mac and not having money for fries. But you know what? You just got to feed the kids. You just got to feed the kids. And people said, what about White Castles? I wouldn't do that to them. So eating a Big Mac without fries is good for me. All right? But we can do the ice capades, and we're just kind of feeling bad. Man, our kids really wanted to go to the ice capades. And Kimberly just wakes up in the middle of the night, and she goes, you know what? We're feeling bad. We don't spend weeks and months and years and being depressed, whatever. It's usually just hours for us. And later that night, she just wakes up. I'm already awake because I can't sleep. And she goes, God just spoke to me. If we were able to provide everything for our children, then why would they need God? If we were able to provide everything for them, they would never learn to depend upon God. And then just to teach my kids to cultivate that time of prayer. And then to be as a father, it's humbling to tell your fathers, hey, look, I'm going to school. We're homeschooling you. I've got 5 part-time jobs and doing everything I can to make rent, to do these things, to get our 99-cent Big Macs. I mean, it was fun for our kids. Our kids didn't realize until we got older we were poor because we would have enough money to take the bus one way. So we would decide, all right, kids, you're in this decision. It's a family meeting. We have enough money to go to Old Country Buffet, but we have only money for bus one way. So do we walk there and take the bus back, or do we, you know, take the bus there and walk back? And the kids often pick, well, we'll take the bus back. Because we learned as a family, as long as one of the family members doesn't leave Old Country Buffet, you're still there. So we went down to the end of Robert Street where there was a GameStop because I couldn't afford to get our kids any Game Boys or anything of this stuff. So we would take turns and be staying in Old Country Buffet, start at noon before the dinner menu thing. I'm just telling you how we lived. And our kids would go next door and play games all day long. All day long. And my kids worked it out. It's better to sometimes maybe say take the bus there because sometimes when we would walk back after being 4 hours at an Old Country Buffet, well, halfway through was the library there on Robert Street. So then that was our theater. You couldn't take any food in, but we would go to the theater because that was VHS, and we put the headphones on, and our family, we had a little wing at the library right there. This was movie day. And my kids, this is great. When they got older, hey, we're poor. That's true. But we had a lot of family time together. We never informed them that they were poor because we had a good time and do those things. It's just the way we live. Nowadays, we have money because I have no kids to feed and clothe, and we text them pictures of all the places we get to eat. And they're like, hey, where was this? I go, well, we're not feeding you. We're really enjoying this. We remember the first family vacation that Kimberly and I took with the family and the kids didn't come along. It was awesome. They were all old and gone. So listen, the middle ground Christians tell us, and she says, look, if we could provide everything for our children, then they wouldn't need to depend upon God. I see my daughter one time to be praying for, she wanted some high top, you know, shoes, some Chuck Taylors and we had a free store in the Rossmore building where we met for church. And we were praying literally that night. So there was no way there was no Facebook. This is the early 90s, the late 80s. So there's no way to get this information out. And sure enough, in the free store, because everyone in the building who didn't live there, who was there a lot, there was a free section right there. They're the ones, by the way, who named our bread Jesus bread. Because we bring the bread to the Rossmore building and say, hey, where'd you get that? Oh, it's Jesus bread. The church gives it. So that's how it's got its name, the Jesus bread. And there was a free store, and we get there early in the morning because Kimberly and I are there to make coffee, do things, set up, clean the toilets, and do everything. And we get there, and there's a pair of Converse, red top, high top Converse shoes, the very color that she prayed for, used, and they were just there that morning. Puts them on, and it's her size. Hey, praise the Lord, to see the look on her face that God provided for. I'm like, That's great. And God's the hero in that whole story. And it's amazing. And then you want to think, well, you know, maybe someone heard that. Look, there was no way. She didn't get in the middle of the night and call somebody. I was praying with my mom and dad. And she kind of put it out there for that. Come to find out, one of the artists who lives in the building says, oh, yeah, on my way out this morning, I just threw them in the box on my way out. I said, I don't wear these things anymore. I don't know why. She has hundreds of shoes. She just picked them up. I don't need these anymore. And literally 15 minutes later, we're pulling up, and there they are. These are the kind of ghost stories I like to talk about at the campfire. Holy Ghost stories, where God gets all the glory. If my daughter wasn't with us and we weren't going through those things, you never would have experienced that. And some people, the middle ground, they want to stay over there. Let me warn parents to cross the Jordan here today and be crucified to this world and its things. If you refuse to go on in God and instead permit compromise in your life, or your home settling down on some middle ground of lukewarmness, you will live to see the day that your sin will be visited upon your family. God's real particular about that. You will lose God's anointing in your own life, and the devil will plunder your household and your children, and family will fall into temptations of the world, and you'll have sorrow upon sorrow and trouble upon trouble, because you settled on unholy ground. Write this down if you want. I'll send this to you in a note. And prove me wrong. I would love to be wrong about this. But after 35 years, I'm just not very nice about it, because I'm sick and tired of seeing kids being swallowed up. I meet with the youth. What do I always tell you? I'm proud of you. And what do I tell you? When you young ladies join NYG, we took a picture of all the girls who started with you and said, not one of you should become a statistic. And what happens? That's why I take pictures of the church and the congregation at retreats that we go to and things we go to. I just like, who's going to walk with the Lord? Who's still going to be there? You see, giving up, and that's the whole thing as we're going to underline and leave here today, is that it's the giving up of the presence of God. Those who settle on the middle ground give up the presence of God for a mere confession of faith. The battles were now over. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore. They still needed, all the individual tribes still needed to conquer more stuff. But the land was theirs, and they swore to give it to their fathers. And they possessed it, and they dwelt there. Joshua 21, verse 43, it was time for the 2.5 tribes to go back to where their heart was, back to that middle ground. We come now to one of the saddest episodes of the story. Joshua chapter 22, starting verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in Cana, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession. Here's the cause of all the division. This is the cause of all the division, going back to the middle ground. Who caused the division? Not the ones who stayed. Not the ones who stayed in the promised land and stayed with the presence of God. They didn't cause the division. Listen, Christian, if you're staying and you're walking with the Lord and you're standing on righteousness, you did not cause the division. But Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben, they will accuse you, which exactly they did here, of you are the one causing division. You're the one causing division. But wait a minute, how could I cause division? I didn't leave Shiloh. Okay, let's take a case in point. There has been people who've come through Calvary Chapel St. Paul over the years, and they no longer attend here. And some of you remain friends with them and do those things. How often do you sit down with them and tell them of all the great things that are going on at Calvary Chapel St. Paul? How God is blessing your socks off? God is doing in the midst of the ministry here? How you're receiving? How you're just getting blessed and ministered to? And you love talking about that. No, you don't. Well, I do. But I pretty much don't hang out with those people. They don't invite me over anymore. And they never will. They don't. They make you feel bad. If I'm wrong, come and tell me, email me, come and say, no, that's not what happens. We get together all the time. And we talk about what's going on in their church and what's on our church. And there's no division whatsoever. We're excited about what each other is doing. And they make you feel bad. Why should you, if you're the one who stayed, be made to feel bad? That you feel like you can't talk about it. Last night,
I was at a governmental holiday dinner, which is called Christmas. They asked me to do the prayer. They've already told me before, Jesus is not welcome in the prayer. I said, okay, so I practiced with Kimberly. She said, nope, you can't do it that way. Nope, can't do it that way. Nope, can't. You're going to get in trouble. Nope, can't do it. So finally, listening to the voice of God sounds a lot like my wife as we get closer to the event. So we finally came up with a thing. It came up to me, and if they come up to me and he says, we want you to do the prayer for the meal and for what's happening here tonight. But if they say, you can't mention Jesus, then I can either say, my plan was, okay, and still go over there and just Jesus every other word. But then I would be insubordinate. I'm not supposed to do that. But they come up and they ask me the prayer. I said, okay. So I go up and do the prayer. And I start praying, thank you for this time. Don't even address, thank you for this time. And we just came together and I ended the prayer. And I pray this in the name of who Christmas is named after and is a federally recognized holiday. Amen. And I looked at everybody and says, now you figure out what the name is. I didn't mention it. And I walk over to one of my bosses there, volunteer bosses, and he's an atheist. He goes, nicely done. Is there any complaint? But I just put it there. I pray this in the name of the one who Christmas Day is. Right. Okay, well, anyways, it is a federally recognized holiday. And I'm there all night long. Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! And then we say, Happy Holidays. I don't know what holiday you're talking about, but it's Christmas. It's a federally recognized holiday. And so here, I'm not going to be, I didn't cause the division. I've always been with the Lord, well, for 35 years. I've always known that Christmas is named after Christ. Yeshua, our Messiah. Those who settle for the middle ground must build an altar that's a contrived unity. Now, don't take this too much, but the altar is called Ed. All right, so I don't know why they picked that name. There's all these other hard names to pronounce in Hebrew, but they settled on Ed. And this contrived altar there at the Jordan River, this contrived unit, they're the ones who had to build this altar. And this altar was to represent, look, we're still really with you. And this is why it's indefensible. The whole nation of Israel was going to come against them and wipe those 2.5 tribes out because it looked like they were building their own type of altar and old type of worship. They come down to kill them. The elders come together and, what are you doing? It says, no. This is as a test. This is a mere confession of faith. We want you, in case generations come on and you guys forget that we're actually really part of you. See, now this makes sense. In the New Testament, in John, in 1 John, he says, those who departed from us really show that they were never really of us in the first place. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that fellowship and that unity that's going. They've departed, they were never really of us. But you really can't tell them apart, just like the wheat and the tares that Yeshua talks about. You just let them both grow up, and when they sprout up, oh, that's a weed, knock it off. But here, they built this contrived in Joshua 22. And all Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. They said that the middle ground people, if your possessions be unclean, listen, this is the response, is that we built this altar so you could know that we're of you. We're in it. We have a confession of faith. And then the response to them is, well, if you're feeling generations from now that they won't even recognize you, and they're going to look at this altar, if you think that your stuff is unclean, because you know it's unclean, you've caused the division, then come back or come into the promised land. Forget the partial obedience and the whole thing. If you know the Holy Ghost is already there, you already know that your possessions are unclean. Cross over, die in that Jordan, and come over with us into the inheritance where the presence of God is, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the children are all together in unity. The message was clear. If you fear there is division among us, come back over the Jordan. We are united in God's presence. God's presence is what unites us. Come into the fullness and dwell with us in peace. But why another altar, Ed? Why this altar? Why this mere confession of faith, but no real action?
Those who move into this blessed fullness and holiness of Christ know nothing of division. I don't know anything of division. I honestly don't know division. I don't know of anyone here in the church that I'm divided with. We're in fellowship, we're hanging, we're doing it, this is going it. But those who've left, why do they always want to recruit and bring people out? Why are you to feel bad? Now, listen, I haven't always been a pastor or an assisting pastor. Been grown up in the same pews that you guys are growing up in, or chairs or boxcars, whatever we have, we're using. And I've had people. I had someone I loved dearly. A guy was ministering to me. Had a beef with the pastor, wouldn't tell me what it was. And he says, well, man, we're out of here, man. I go, we? Yeah, man, we can't trust this pastor anymore. We got to get out of here. I'm like, hold on a minute. Everything that you've ministered and discipled me and put into me, you're actually transgressing right now. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand what's going on. Well, tell me what the problem is. Tell me what the problem is. I come to find out years ago, I let him go. I stayed. And I never really, and I'm just telling you the way that I was, I never really, anyone who's ever left whatever church I was in, Calvary Chapel, Oceanside, or whatever, and they left, I was never made to feel bad. In fact, when they would say, what's going on? What's going on, man? Well, since you left, we've been doing this and this and this and this and this. Maybe you were the problem, because we're doing more without you. Well, hey, man, you're causing division. You're the one who left. I've always had that stance. I've always had that stance. I had that stance in the world when a certain crime or thing or a caper that we did, no one else joined me, and with it, I pulled off the whole scam, and all of a sudden, everyone wanted to share the loot with me. Like, no, you weren't there. And so I just take that mentality when I come into the body of Christ, and I'm like, hey, we're out of here. Oh, wait a minute. God's blessing me here, and you're upset, but I'm following Jesus, not you, and you taught me all along to keep my eyes on Jesus, not another man, and now you're telling me to keep my eyes on you, and we're out of here. No, it doesn't work that way. You've discipled me well enough that you can go on your own, and I'll find out. I find out years later that the issue was is that the pastor said no to some idea he had that he felt was strongly of the Lord, and that pastor was no longer listening to God because he wasn't doing what he wanted. Wow, that has never changed.
You're listening to Bible Radio. Basic instruction